Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The world seems to be talking today about the fact that former American Vice President Al Gore has been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He won it along with the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change of the United Nations. That's a network of scientists. The Norwegian Nobel Committee praised Al Gore and the climate panel, quote, for their efforts to build up and disseminate greater knowledge about man-made climate change. Now, this has unleashed basically a fury in the news media. You have a headline at CNN, Nobel Prize likely to increase pressure on Gore to run. And that means run for the presidency of the United States. There's a lot of discussion about what this means and doesn't mean. A lot of discussion about how a peace prize that was started by Mr. Nobel in order to award those who would bring an end to armed conflict would be all of a sudden now a matter of global warming. But I think the interesting topic of conversation for us today, as Christians trying to think this through, is this. Has your mind changed on the question of global warming over, say, the last 2 years? When you start looking at the discussion in the media stereotypically says evangelical Christians are against the idea of global warming. I got contacts from the media today, people wanting to know, is that what we believe? I think there are worldview implications here. We're going to be talking about those today, but I just want to ask you the question. You know, where are you now on this issue as an evangelical Christian? Has your mind changed over the last couple of years? And let's ask the question another way. What would it take to change your mind, or what do you think is the evidence for making a decision about whether there is such a thing as global warming? And then the second question, which is just as important, if so, what will we do about it? Or what could we do about it? What should we do about it? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. The issue is Al Gore, global warming, the Peace Prize, and what this means for evangelicals trying to think this through. Again, the phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. More about that in just a moment. Reuters is out with a story out of Chicago, Illinois. Let me just read to you here. It's by Michael Kanyon. It says, next month across the United States, several hundred Christian congregations plan to tell their faithful to skip coming to church and to head out in the community to help those who are in need. I continue to read here from the story. Ministering to the hungry, sick, and needy is a central tenet of Christianity and other faiths, but it isn't always visible and can become fragmented in today's busy lifestyles, backers of the church closing effort believe. Ken Cott, senior pastor of the River of Life United Methodist Church near Jacksonville, Florida, said, you can get so focused on your church trying to get a building built, you have to remember it's about being one church and reaching out. That's Kim Cott. She is a female pastor who knew congregation more than 200 is trying to get its first church building erected, but they're going to participate in this day in which you're not to come to church, but rather to go out and help someone in need. There are other organizations pushing this, World Vision, the Faith in Action Project, and Zondervan Publishers. I find this to be an eccentric, quaint, and wrong-headed idea. Now, it's not eccentric or quaint or wrong-headed to think that the church, and in particular Christians, more specifically, are to be about doing good in Christ's name. It's about the fact that that isn't a replacement for worship. Worship is the family of faith gathered in the presence of God. It is out of worship that we are to be energized, directed, sanctified, encouraged to do these things. This is where we as Christians should come together. This is sort of like saying, let's forget who we are for a Sunday and what we are commanded in Scripture to do in terms of gathering together. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. And instead, let's replace that with service. The service is to flow out of the worship, not to replace worship. It's interesting this comes out today because at my website overnight, I published an article entitled From a Dying Man to Dying Men, Recovering a Bold Vision for Biblical Preaching. I get asked this question just about all the time. People saying, you know, what is the role of preaching in the church? Just how central is preaching to be in the life of the church and in Christian worship? The bottom line is absolutely central. It is the first mark of the church. The most important thing that happens in Christian worship is the preaching of the Word of God. There are other things that happen. The congregation will sing the Word of God together. The congregation will pray the Word of God together. But the preaching of the Word of God is absolutely central. The Reformers were right when they said it is the first and essential mark of the church. Martin Luther said, where the Word of God is rightly preached, there is the church. Where it is not, there is no church. Now, the title of my article comes from a quotation from Richard Baxter, very, very influential Puritan preacher, who said about preaching in terms of its urgency, "I preach as never I may preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men." I mean, that's really powerful. It's poetic, yes. Like a lot of the men of his age, he was given to a poetic style. But it certainly is clear in underlining and affirming the urgency of preaching. "I preach as I may never preach again." In other words, he preaches knowing that he may never have the opportunity again. This could be his last sermon. What if every preacher, every time he walked into the pulpit, preached thinking, "This may be my last sermon"? What would you then do? Well, Baxter's got it exactly right. You preach as a dying man to dying men. That dying man to dying men has a double meaning, doesn't it? In other words, it also recognizes that death is the doorway into that great judgment which is to come, and we preach the gospel knowing that there are persons who will go to hell unless they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a dying man to dying men. But I think the specific focus of Richard Baxter's concern there was preaching to Christians, in which we are to understand that we are on the way to the end of our mortal lives. It may be soon, it may be later for some. It may come now, it could come tomorrow, or it could come decades from now. But the reality is that in between the here and the now in our earthly lives, we are to be fed and nourished by the Word of God. That's going to come through the preaching of God's Word. You'll find my article at albertmuller.com, and there you'll see a portrait of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of Victorian England there. And let me just give you a juxtaposition here. And you heard Baxter, "I preach as never I may preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men." Compare that with Harry Emerson Fosdick, one of the most famous of the liberal preachers of the 20th century. This is what he had to say. He said that preaching is personal counseling on a group basis. Isn't that interesting? Personal counseling on a group basis. So on the one hand, you have a model of preaching which believes that the central task of preaching is to get up as a dying man and preach as quickly and as faithfully as you can to dying men in order that they may hear the Word of God and be transformed by it. And then you have others who say, no, preaching is really just group counseling, personal counseling on a group basis. Boy, all the difference in the world is in those two different quotations and in the two different approaches to preaching that is there, two different understandings of the church, and for that matter, two different understandings of the gospel. I think you'll find my article interesting. It's published at albertmuller.com. One of the four founders of the institution I lead, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, his name was John A. Broaddus, the most famous preacher of his age. He said this, "Preaching is characteristic of Christianity. No other religion has made it the regular and frequent assembling of groups of people to hear religious instruction and exhortation as an integral part of Christian worship." It's central to Christianity. And by the way, that's because God, in his sovereignty, knows that his people need nourishment, and this is the way he chooses to nourish us. Very interesting development coming out of a court that is indicating that not only do we have the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and gender representation thing, but now, according to the New York Times, even as women have been thrown out of men's bathrooms, men who identify as women have been thrown out of women's bathrooms, and of course men have been known to get into trouble in, well, men's rooms, but women minding their own business inside women's rooms have rarely been an issue until now. What's the issue? This is very, very illuminating, thinking about the current state of our culture. A New York woman has filed suit in the local court there against a West Village restaurant for being thrown out of a women's room by a bouncer who she said did not care she was really female. In other words, she looked male. She looks masculine. And she was thrown out of the bathroom. Now, I have no idea how the court will rule on this. I have no idea, frankly, the merits of her case. I just want to point out something. When this society begins to embrace gender confusion, this is the kind of thing that's inevitable. When you can no longer actually be confident that it is a woman in a woman's bathroom, then this is the kind of confusion that just automatically comes. In a world in which only women would use a woman's bathroom, then you can trust that anyone who's in there is likely to be a woman. But in a world in which you now have major colleges and universities building unisex, non-gender-specific bathrooms, In a world in which we are told that someone has a sex change operation or is intending to have a sex change operation or is on the way to have a sex change operation can use the bathroom of his or her choice, you can understand why, well, this just leads to chaos in terms not only of gender, but of the entire social structure. When you embrace confusion about something that should be clear, you can't limit just how that confusion begins to spread throughout the culture. We're going to come back to talk about global warming, Al Gore, and the 2008 Nobel Peace Prize. Has your mind changed on this issue? What kind of evidence are you looking for? How important should this issue be for evangelicals? And what do you intend to do about it? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And we'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The New York Times is out with a story this morning that's the news all over the world, saying that former Vice President Al Gore has been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He was awarded the prize along with the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change of the United Nations. And the Norwegian Nobel Committee praised them, and this is the citation, for their efforts to build up and disseminate greater knowledge about man-made climate change. Now, interestingly, Mr. Gore is being honored particularly for his documentary, if you want to call it that, the film, An Inconvenient Truth. And, of course, he has been beating the drum on this issue for some time. The issue for me today, as I'm looking at this, is not so much about whether Al Gore deserves the Nobel Prize. That's up to the Nobel Committee. It's not even as to whether global warming fits the criterion for a Peace Prize. If the people giving it says it does, they're the ones who get to decide. It's what is global warming? And while all the world is talking about it, this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about how we figure out what global warming is, how we fit it within the Christian worldview, and then how we move from the so what to the what now, the application question. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Durango, Colorado, where Frank's on the line listening on KTGW. Go ahead, Frank.
Dr. Mueller, enjoy your program. I didn't believe in global warming 2 years ago. I still don't. I don't think the scientific evidence supports it. And I think this is part of just a cover-up to squelch free speech in our country. And it's interesting. I watched a program on television the other night about the northernmost lake in our Great Lakes system is actually dropping water level so drastically that it's affecting the economy up there. And, you know, maybe there's a plausible explanation for it, but it seems to me if all this water is melting at a so much greater rate that we ought to see water levels rising, especially up in that area.
Frank, appreciate your call, and I think you're speaking for a lot of people who just say, look, I don't buy into the theory at all. You know, just speaking honestly, I understand that a lot of people who are there, that's not where I am. I think as I have tried to look honestly at the data, I accept the fact that there is something to this. That there is a warming pattern. But let me tell you the big questions I have about that. Number one, is this a natural kind of cyclical pattern? Is this the kind of thing that comes back again and again and again in terms of the history of the Earth? We know that there have been different patterns. So that's one question. The second question would be, are human beings causing this? I mean, that's why we're talking about this. If this were just some kind of natural occurrence, the question would be, what do we do to try to mitigate its effects and all the rest? But if human beings are causing this, then that raises the whole question of responsibility. What can we do? If we did it, can we undo it, et cetera? And I'll tell you where I am on those questions. On the first question, having to do with whether this is just a natural pattern, it appears that it might be in part. It also appears that it's difficult to ascertain that simply because we don't have the kind of meteorological data, the kind of weather data. There was no one back, standing with Plato in ancient Greece holding a thermometer, writing down the temperature every day in Fahrenheit or Celsius and noting the weather so that we can track all this. We didn't even have a knowledge in previous centuries of human history about the poles. I mean, remember, the exploration of the poles is a fairly recent thing in terms of the lifetimes of people living right now. We don't have the kind of data we would like to have on exact sea levels and all the rest. But on the other hand, there is some data. We know where harbors are. That tells us something about sea levels. We have water levels marked on erosion patterns and all the rest. So the bottom line on the first one is, I think we know enough to know that something is happening here. something unusual and something alarming is happening here. The second question, did human beings cause it? I'm going to be very honest with you. This is where I've had to change my thinking somewhat. This is where I have had to assume that it must be that humans have at least some contribution to this. How much? I don't know. I am not posing as a scientist. I am not an environmentalist. I'm not a physicist. I'm not a meteorologist. But trying as my best to look at the data and to read the most credible people, it does appear that human beings are part of this. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that we have to or even could reverse all of this. That's a different question. One of the people that I most respect on this issue is the man who wrote The Skeptical Environmentalist. His new book is entitled Cool It. He's Bjorn Lomborg. And he is one who takes kind of a middle position here, saying, I accept that there is such a thing as global warming. I accept that human beings are contributing to it. But let's be real about what we could do to fix the problem, and even whether we would be willing to do those things when we understood how it would change the way human beings live. To get to the bottom line here, we have become an energy-dependent people. And as much as all of us wish there was some absolutely free and environmentally neutral form of energy, the reality is most of us need it. Most of us want it. We want hospitals to have electricity. We want air conditioning. And we need the automobile. It's become a part of modern society. I don't think very many people are going to be willing to part with it. The big question is, how do we adjust to this? How do we respond to this? How has your thinking changed on this, and what do you now think? And if your neighbor asks you, what do you think about Al Gore getting the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in the environment, what are you going to say? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK in Fairmont, Nebraska. Joe's on the line listening to KCRO. Go ahead, Joe.
I agree that we need to be good stewards of the earth. On the other hand, I think we need to know where Al Gore's coming from. He's written the book Earth and the Balance, and in that he talks about the Gaia hypothesis, which is a goddess that is a New Age type goddess. So if I were going to go with somebody's opinion, you might look at Michael Kaufman. He's done research from a Christian point of view. He says that there is global warming, but I don't think he would support Al Gore's theories.
You know, Joe, I appreciate your call, and not only that, I appreciate your point. And that's why I'm far more interested in what we think about global warming than Al Gore, but you raise a very good point. You're exactly right that his book, The Earth and the Balance, is a mishmash of some really sloppy thinking. And of some mixture of paganism. He does indeed talk positively about the Gaia hypothesis. And, you know, not only would I have to point out that no Christian can buy into the Gaia hypothesis, I'd like to believe that no careful thinker could buy into the Gaia hypothesis. But, you know, the interesting thing here is that I don't think the Nobel Committee is really concerned with the specifics of Al Gore's argument. As a matter of fact, their citation is that he has been awarded this prize because he has been used and has been effective in the public sphere to convince people of the importance of the issue. And that's where I have to say, yeah, I think he probably has. And if that's what interests the Nobel Peace Prize Committee, then the Nobel Committee has taken its action. And it's certainly going to give him a lot of visibility. You know, another news story I mentioned at the top of the hour is that CNN is running a headline saying that the Nobel Prize is likely to increase pressure on Vice President Gore to run. And yet there are those who are saying very close to him that he's not interested. And, you know, it'll be interesting to see what comes out of that. But I want to know, and what interests me right now, is what you're thinking about global warming. What you have in the news media is the suggestion that you have liberals who are absolutely committed to the theory of global warming and to the fact that something radical must be done about it, and then conservatives, and many people just lump evangelicals in with that, who evidently don't believe in global warming, don't believe we have any responsibility, and don't believe we should do anything about it. I think that's a false dichotomy. I do believe there's something to it. I can't ignore the evidence. I want to be humble and say, the evidence is not so clear that I think I could measure it. But the question is, what do we now do about it? I'll tell you one thing. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fact that what we don't do about it is blame this on the existence of humans. That conflicts with the whole basis of the Christian worldview. The phone number is 877-893-8255. And this is the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Given the tenor of our times, it would be very interesting to do a program and to have a discussion about Al Gore, you know, one of the most interesting figures, and love him or hate him, a controversialist who has been at the front lines of many of these issues. And my disagreements with Mr. Gore don't start with global warming, but go to issues like abortion and homosexuality and marriage and all the rest. But when it comes to the issue of global warming, here's what I want to suggest to some evangelicals. There were many evangelicals, many conservatives who woke up this morning and heard that the Swedish Nobel Committee had awarded the Nobel Peace Prize to Al Gore, and they just thought, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. Al Gore is going to get more publicity about global warming, and this is going to receive more cultural attention and all the rest. I want to suggest to you that this could be, in the end, a good thing if it leads us to a sane discussion about some of this. I'll let the Nobel Prize Committee worry about the Nobel Prize, but I just want to tell you, I think we should be unashamed and unhesitant to have this kind of discussion. It's now an issue which is on the front burner of the culture. That means it ought to have our attention as well. While all the people are adding their 2 cents to this issue, Christians need to be there to say, you know, we have to respond to this out of a certain worldview. We have to respond to this out of certain presuppositions. And our presuppositions mean that we're not only looking to global warming on this earth, but we're looking to, you know, how this fits within God's purposes throughout eternity. I want to know what you think about all this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's talk about the foundations of a Christian environmentalism. And let's also talk about this with the background that we know that there are many people who have desecrated the earth. There are many people who have misused the earth. Let's just name that as sin. It is sin to deliberately misuse what you are given as a gift. It is sin to deliberately misuse that which you've been given as a stewardship. And we have been given creation as a stewardship. In Genesis, Adam and Eve are given a responsibility to care for the earth and to even subdue the earth. Now, the liberal worldview, the liberal secular worldview says that we are to be stewards but not to have dominion. Well, that's not the way it works. In the scripture, we are told to be stewards, but we're also told to have dominion. There is a biblical warrant for eating, for tilling the ground, for toiling in the earth, for doing the kinds of things that we do to make the earth yield forth its goodness for us. We dam up rivers in order to have electricity. There are a lot of things we do in subduing the earth, and a lot of these things have led to human happiness. I am one who is thankful that the human beings discovered carbon-based fuels. I am thankful that we discovered electricity and how to use it. Every one of these things comes with a trade-off. And the interesting thing is, now that we have global warming, and I think it's clear that most persons are now at least convinced that there is something going on, now that we have it, the big question is, what then? Well, if the Christian worldview says that we are to be stewards of the earth, we're to call it sin when someone deliberately desecrates the earth, then our responsibility is to be good stewards of what God has given and to glorify God in the process, and to do so without believing that the earth is the point. In other words, we do not, in our motivation, seek to care for the earth because we care for the earth. We care for the earth because we care for the Creator, and it's His. It's like a garden that He's allowing us to use. We need to return it to Him better than it was before. One of the second issues in the Christian worldview that has to do with this question is the role of human beings. You know, there are serious proposals out there coming from the secular left that one of the ways to deal with global warming is to stop having babies. Just stop having babies. Stop bringing children into the world. Give the earth a break. Well, I want to argue that that is a fundamentally unbiblical proposition. That is not acceptable. It's not tenable. It's not congruent with a biblical worldview. So even though human beings have to take responsibility for the fact that our use of carbon-based fuels and many other decisions will come with an environmental cost, we can't blame the existence of human beings as the cause of the problem. That goes back to the kind of overpopulation scare tactics that were used during the zero population growth movement. That's not our problem now. in many parts of the world, it's a declining population that threatens the society, not a growing and expanding and exploding population. We can't buy into a mentality that says that human beings are a blight upon the planet. But, you know, as Christians, we can, and I think should, accept a worldview and an analysis that says we nonetheless have responsibilities as human beings, responsibilities to try to understand what's going on, and to try to do what can rightly be done to mitigate something like global warming without violating what we believe to be the uniqueness of human beings, the goodness of God's creation, and our responsibility to exercise both dominion and stewardship. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Give us a call and tell us what you think. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, on the basis of this, there are some people who are saying this ought to be the top issue on the evangelical agenda. There are other people saying it doesn't belong on the evangelical agenda. I want to ask you, where do you think it belongs? You know, in terms of a hierarchy of our concerns, where would you put it? Number one? Number 335? You know, where do you think it should be? If it is a problem, it can't be an unimportant problem. But just how important a problem is it? Just how great a challenge, how high a priority should it be? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about global warming. Al Gore, now the recipient of the 2008 Nobel Peace Prize. That's certainly going to increase the conversation. I'd love to hear where you would put this in terms of priority. Again, the phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, when you start looking at this question, I come back again and again to what Tom Friedman said at the Aspen Institute. Tom Friedman is not a Christian. He's not an evangelical. He's a columnist for the New York Times. But at the Aspen Institute earlier this year, he said, look, people are playing with this issue. They've turned global warming into a game. He said they're not serious about it. They're playing at answers. Because if indeed the problem is as bad as it is supposed to be, and we are told it is, then it's going to take a far more drastic response than driving a hybrid car and saving your wastewater and et cetera, et cetera. It's going to take massive changes in the way human beings live. And that means massive reversals of what got us here in the first place, which means a massive retreat from the use of fossil fuels, a massive retreat from the use of the kind of energy upon which we become so dependent. And, you know, I just have to come back and ask the question, is that what Americans or people anywhere else in the world are going to accept? I don't think so. I don't think they're going to be able to accept this just at face value. And yet, at the same time, for instance, the Wall Street Journal had a very interesting article about Prestonwood Baptist Church, Jack Graham, and about how that church, which is led by Jack Graham, the pastor, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, says he believes in something like global warming, but he doesn't think it's a problem that human beings can solve in terms of just some very simple and facile steps. He doesn't think that that Christians should buy into the mentality of human beings being the problem, nor can you see creation as ultimate. He said all the right things there. And then the article pointed out that that is one of the most ecologically friendly churches. That massive multi-million-dollar facility, Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, is so environmentally friendly that it's been recognized as the greenest church. That's an interesting title, isn't it? But you start looking at it and you realize that if people are presented with real solutions that will offer, no real progress, they'll often take them. Common sense solutions are often simply received as that. Let's go to Grand Island, Nebraska. Dwayne's on the line. Go ahead, Dwayne.
Yes, this part about global warming, I can't give a lot of credence to that. But even so, if it is happening or not, I think the most important thing is, are we sharing the gospel? Because that's what's going to matter for eternity.
Well, I agree with you on that, Dwayne. And an interesting thing to tie this to the gospel is that we are basically told, and I know this is going to drive some people crazy. There are going to be some people who are going to say, I can't believe he actually said that, when they hear what I'm going to say next. We've got to expect this world to end badly. How's that? We do. Read the book. It doesn't end well. In fact, God's glory is shown in the fact that in his perfect will, there is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. The old has passed away. There's a new heaven and a new earth. We are not taught the perfection of this world. We are told indeed in Romans chapter 8 that the entire creation is groaning for the appearing of the sons of men. In other words, creation is suffering under the curse of sin. And when you talk about a picture of redemption, it's not this earth that is just patched up. It's a new heaven and a new earth that will show the glory of God in an undiluted way, untainted by sin. So when I say that this world is going to end well, that's not an excuse for ecological disaster and mischief and ecological sin. It's just a warning against the kind of human hubris that that our mission, main mission in life, is somehow to reverse the curse on the planet any more than we can reverse the curse on ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can reverse that curse, and he did so on the cross. And Dwayne's exactly right. The gospel is the big issue. The most important message the church has isn't about global warming, and it isn't about any other social issue. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't talk about these things or care about these things, of course, because we are, by God's good pleasure, left in this world and left in this world to make a difference. Let's go to Carl calling from Roanoke, Virginia. Listen on XM 170. Go ahead, Carl.
Hey, Dr. Mahler. I don't think that global warming should be anywhere near the top of the list for evangelicals. Not that I speak necessarily for all of them, but I agree that our mission here is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, thereby hastening his return.
I agree absolutely with the gospel priority, Carl. That's just central to the New Testament. Let me ask you to think with me here for a minute, though, and let's say that we agree, and let's say that we could get everyone else to agree with us that the gospel is the number one priority, and that would be a great thing. Where on the list of other issues would you be tempted or inclined to put global warming? You know, you think about the sanctity of human life, you think about the sanctity of marriage, economic issues, you name it. Just how urgent an issue do you see this, all that being taken into account?
I have not seen any evidence that really has, you know, made me believe that the global warming really is that big of an issue. And I know there's about the same amount of scientists on each side. So to me, this, you know, our mandate should be to live for Christ. And that means that we're going to take care of the earth. I think we need to be responsible citizens of the planet. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, being conservative in, you know, the fossil fuels that we use. And there's nothing wrong with expanding into solar and wind. And, you know, I don't even have a problem with hydrogen and some of the other things that we're looking at to try and get away from, you know, oil. But as far as, like you say, as far as it's putting it on a list, it's probably not going to be, you know, it may make the top 10, but just barely.
All right, Carl, I really appreciate your call. You know, one thing has become very evident in this conversation, and somewhat surprisingly to me, and that is that it is really clear that Al Gore's got a lot of work to do, because it's clear that there are a lot of people who aren't accepting the reality of global warming. Now, Al Gore did not convince me of the reality of global warming. I have come to the conclusion that something's going on here. It's something important. It's something that ought to have our attention. I want to agree wholeheartedly that none of these issues can come close to the priority of the gospel for the church or for Christians. That's why we are here, and that's why we have this period of history in order to proclaim the gospel. We are also, as Christians, aware of the fact we have other responsibilities, and thinking these things through is not easy. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Folks, if the problem is as Al Gore describes it, then the response would have to be far more than what has yet been proposed. I mean, you're going to have to look at a fundamental reordering of the way human beings live. I don't think that that is likely. I agree with Bjorn Lomborg that there are trade-offs that make sense. There are alternatives that should be sought. We should be working hard, investing in alternative energies and all the rest. But the reality is, the human beings are not going to give up with electricity and the rest of these things, because they're not just about comfort. They're actually about health and hygiene. Yes, you talk about the health of the planet. Well, what about the health of a planet in terms of what it takes to have a modern, advanced society with antibiotics and with information technology and with all the rest? You know, the trade-offs need to be really honest. And one of the things that would greatly help here is if the people who are really promoting this hardline kind of environmental worldview would be honest about what they think it would take to solve the problem. That's where I think we really get an assist from Tom Friedman of the New York Times, who says people are treating this as a game. And, you know, if it's just a game, people aren't necessarily going to want to play. And so you have people like Al Gore and others like him who, in the name of all of this, are traveling around the world emitting all kinds of carbon. I mean, they're using jets, they're riding in SUVs and all the rest. And the reality is that until some alternative is presented, that's pretty much the way most human beings are going to be. You know, it takes an enormous amount of carbon to run modern agribusiness. But I don't think anyone's going to want to go back to a time when everyone was living off of, you know, what was grown in their own little plot of land. We should be thankful that that there are energy sources that have allowed this bountiful plenty that has allowed us to have so much safe food and safe water and all the rest. Life is a matter of trade-offs. In a finite world, that's just part of the equation. I do believe there's something to global warming. I believe it's something that should concern us. I believe that we as Christians are obligated to treat this earth with dignity, because we do not worship the earth, but we do worship the Creator who made it. Understanding we have a responsibility for stewardship, even as we are authorized and commanded to use the earth, I believe we need to look at this question. I just want to encourage us as Christians to use our best intellectual critical faculties to look at the evidence, to try to figure out what it means, to understand good and poor authorities on the issue, to recognize good and bad arguments on the issue, and then to do our very best, as we are seeking to be intellectually and biblically honest about this issue, to require others to be honest as well. My guess is a lot of minds have changed on this issue in the last 2 years, and who knows what's going to happen in years to come. You can count on this. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We'll be back next time on the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.